We shall now turn to Psalm 4, Psalm 4 and verse 7. Psalm 4 and verse 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Harvest time is a time of joy. It was particularly so in Israel. Sometimes Israel experienced famines. We're told, for example, in the book of Ruth about a severe famine in the land of Israel that caused Naomi and Elimelech to make their way to Moab. And then in the days of David, there was a famine because of Saul's cruelty to the Gibeonites. And then in Elijah's day, for 3.5 years, there was no rain. And there was a severe famine. Israel was dependent on showers from heaven to water the ground. It was different in the land of Egypt. They had the Nile. And when Israel lived in Egypt, then they would use their foot, as it were, to get the little irrigation channels to water their crops, and references made to that in the book of Deuteronomy. But Israel, Canaan, was to be a land flowing with milk and honey. And as they served God in obedience, worshipping him and following him, the Lord himself from heaven watered the land and caused it to be blessed and to prosper. It was an agricultural economy, and therefore, if there was a bad harvest, things were difficult. But when there was a normal harvest, a good harvest, it was a time for rejoicing. And the Israelites had their way of celebrating the harvest. God laid it down for them. God gave them rules and laws by which they were to be governed. And 3 times in the year they were to gather in the place that God had appointed them, the place where God would meet them for feasts, the feast of Passover, and the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles was also called the Feast of the Ingathering. It was the harvest festival. So they would gather there and they would rejoice in the Lord. Now, our situation today is quite different. We're not any of us here involved in agriculture and living in a city. We're quite distant, really, from farms and from the countryside. And we can maybe think sometimes foolishly, or children think foolishly, that food sometimes, food sort of grows in supermarkets or whatever, in factories somewhere, and food comes to us anyway, and it's always there in shops, and it's just a matter of us going along to buy it. But that would be wrong. And if there were disastrous harvests in Britain and Western Europe, there would soon be a shortage of food shortages, and it would very badly affect the economy. It's interesting that sometimes I would worship in the past up where my sister, one of my sisters lives in Ferintosh in the Black Isle. And it was amazing to notice at Harvest Thanksgiving, it was the best attended service of the year. These people, they were farmers, and they knew that they needed God's blessing. Some of them weren't perhaps particularly religious, and yet they wanted to make sure that they didn't do anything that would bring perhaps bad luck upon them or whatever, but they certainly wanted God's blessing to rest upon them and on their harvest. And so lots of people would come out to the harvest thanksgiving service. But it's right for us to give thanks for harvest. Right for us every day to thank God for the food we get, to remember to say grace at mealtimes. Our fathers would say grace even over a drink of water, thanking the Lord for it. What a blessed thing it is to have water to drink. I was looking up some statistics, and I was surprised to discover that every second somebody dies through famine. Every second somebody is dying through famine. 36 million people every year die because of shortage of food and malnutrition. 36 million. And out of the world's population, 1 billion suffer hunger. That's 1 in 6 of the world's population suffer from hunger. And you and I suffer from eating too much and having so much and leaving so much over. There's plenty of food in the world, and God has provided plenty of food in the world for everyone. Plenty for everyone. But it's not equitably distributed. And so there are many people in the world who suffer hunger. First of all, then, we are to praise God for harvest. Another year, God sends rain. We sometimes grumble about the rain, but we would fair be grumbling if there was no rain. And if there was no rain for a prolonged period of time, we would be in a very miserable situation. No water running in our taps. Shortage of water would affect us in many ways. And then, if everything in the fields was dying, how difficult that would be for us. So we thank God for rain, and we thank God for the sun that shines, that causes things to grow, for springtime and harvest time. And we thank God that he keeps us too from various terrible diseases that could affect our crops, plagues and other things that could affect the increase of the ground and of the animals. So here we are, harvest time. The farmers are smiling, or they should be smiling. The barns are full of food. It's a time, as it's put here in verse 7 of Psalm 4, a time of corn and wine, a time when there's an increase. And for Israel, harvest time was party time, time for a feasting, time for the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, they made for themselves, they were told by God to make for themselves little shelters, booths, cutting down branches, leafy branches of trees, and making shelters for themselves in their gardens, and the roofs of their on the roofs, flat roofs of their houses. And they would live in these while they were enjoying the kind of party celebration of tabernacles. It was a remembering of the wilderness journey when they lived in tents, and when the Lord every day showered down bread upon them and brought water for them from the flinty rock. Everything they needed was provided by God. And now God in another way providing for them with the harvest in the country. And so they celebrated and they rejoiced in the Lord. It's important to remember that we don't deserve harvests. We deserve, instead of rain coming down upon us, fire and brimstone to descend upon us. We deserve God's judgment. In the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. God said to Adam. And yet into the garden came the mediator and the promise of the gospel. The first promise of the gospel, the seed of the woman bruising the head of the serpent, and the coats to cover their nakedness. And God in these ways showing his grace and mercy, saying to Adam, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. He would have to sweat. He would have to struggle. He would know what it is in his work to have stress and strain and hard work. But there was a promise. By the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. God would give him bread. And God would provide for him. And God in his goodness for thousands of years has been providing for man as man sweats to earn a living and to provide for himself. So we have to thank God for the day of grace. Why does God cause the sun to shine on the righteous and the wicked, and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust? It's God's mercy, and God's mercy particularly to his people. And it all these good things of common grace come to us as a result of Christ's death on the cross. Christ died for his people. He made atonement for the elect. But all the rest of mankind profit as well, as a kind of side reaction, as a provision for the rest of mankind, as well as a side effect for the rest of mankind. God's love as our Father in heaven, caring for us, and God in his kindness providing for the wicked, the rebellious, impenitent, unbelieving, wicked at the same time. So the blessings that come upon the ungodly and the harvests that come to the unconverted are there because of Christ's death on the cross. There'd be no day of grace. There'd be no common grace even if Christ hadn't died on the cross. Every blessing that we receive coming down from heaven comes to us as a result of the work of our Saviour who loved us and gave himself for us. So let us thank God for harvest. Let us think of people in other countries, countries like Yemen, where there's many in grave poverty and hunger and little children suffering and dying with malnutrition. Countries like Syria, where there's war, and Yemen, where there's war, and Somalia, and Nigeria, northern Nigeria, where there's shortages of rain and where there's great poverty, where there's drought. And of course, it's not just where things are failing to grow, but in many parts of the world, there's poverty in the great cities of the world, the big cities like Mexico City and Bombay and Madras and these cities, Calcutta, where there's, yes, many wealthy people and many middle-class people, but there's also huge sprawling slums where millions of people are struggling to get enough to feed themselves. Let us thank God for our economy. Thank God that corruption is somewhat limited in our country, as over against some other countries that are very poorly run, with the wealthy people stealing the resources of the country and misusing it and forgetting about the poor. Thank God for the economy. Thank God that corruption is somewhat restrained. Thank God for harvest. God's provision, let's not forget it. Every mealtime, thank God for food. And once a year, surely, we can thank God for his provision for us. But then secondly, I want you to notice that there's a greater cause for joy than harvest. We have reference to that in this verse. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and the wine increased. When the corn and the wine was increased, when they were gathered together at harvest time, they had great joy. But the psalmist is talking about a joy more than in their party times, in their festivities, in their Feast of Tabernacles. It's a joy that comes from salvation, from forgiveness for sin. Our biggest problem is not to feed our bodies, but to feed our souls. Our biggest danger is not that our bodies will die, but that our souls will die and go down to hell. Our greatest threat is not famine, but a spiritual famine. The greatest danger is the wrath of God against us. But God in his love has made provision for us here too. And you and I have so much to be thankful for. There are lots of people in our city tonight, and they have no Christ, and they have no knowledge of the Lord Jesus and of salvation, no forgiveness for their sins, no Holy Spirit dwelling in their hearts. Lots of people in our city, and they're living for this world, and they're dying, and they're opening their eyes in the lake of fire. How awful. Maybe suffering in this world, and then they go from suffering in this world to suffer in the next. Or perhaps they have plenty in this world, and they think all they can think about is their eating and drinking and making merry. And then their eyes are closed. They fall asleep, as it were, but it's not sleep. There's no sleep and there's no rest for the wicked. But the darkness of outer darkness, the coldness of a lost eternity, the bottomless pit, the fires of hell, the pain of eternal misery. But thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. For the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour, and for the gift of his Holy Spirit that made Christ precious to us. We need the Father to elect us. We need the Son to die for us. And we need the Holy Spirit to convert us. We need the Triune God. Thanks be unto God for all his gifts. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above. But thanks especially for his unspeakable gift. The Lord Jesus took our sins, took our place, died for us, reconciles us to God. Lord, verse 6, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. And that's what the Lord did. He looked upon us with his smiling countenance, not in wrath, but in mercy, in grace, and in salvation. How wonderful it is to have God's smile, to have the light of his countenance, the Sun of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings, our eyes opened to see the light from heaven, to see him who is the way, the truth, and the life, to see the beauty of him who is the altogether lovely one, the Rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. All our guilt atoned by his death. Our pollution washed away by his blood. God is angry with sinners every day, and the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. But the mercy of God has been revealed to you and to me. And because God has had mercy upon us, because he has justified us, our sins are pardoned. And we are accepted as righteous. Because he has adopted us, we are the children of God and heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Because we have been sanctified, we're no longer sinners under his wrath, but we are saints. We've been converted. And that work of sanctification which he began will be completed. And one day, you and I will be perfectly holy. Saints without spot or blemish. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and wine increased. And we see people and they have their parties and they have their festivities and they have their joy. But don't you have a greater joy than that? A far more wonderful joy. A joy unspeakable and full of glory. Remember that day. That day when you discovered Christ. Or when he discovered himself to you. That day when you knew that all these sins that were against you were pardoned. And that you were accepted. That day when the Holy Spirit brought love into your heart. Love for God shed abroad in your heart. And peace. Peace with God. And joy in the Holy Spirit. Love, joy and peace shed abroad in your heart. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. A blessed today and a blessed tomorrow. Blessed by the presence of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with your spirit that you're a child of God. When there's so much darkness, so much despair, so much fear, how wonderful it is. By grace, to receive and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel, to rejoice in him and what he has done for us. Some will complain and they will say, who will show us any good? Verse 6. But we have to say, he hath withheld from us no good thing. What is good the Lord will give. Our land shall yield in increase. We are satisfied with him. Thanks be unto God for the harvest. And thanks be unto God for Jesus Christ the Saviour and the salvation that is ours. So then, we have a cause to praise and to thank the Lord. But then finally, who's going to lead us in the singing? Who's going to be our presenter? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's a wonderful thought to think of Christ leading us in the singing. Christ is our great prophet. And it was the Spirit of Christ that was in David, enabling him to write these psalms. So Christ is, in a very real sense, the author of every psalm, the author of them all. But he's not just the author. He's the subject matter of the psalms. And psalm after psalm refers to him. In a sense, they're all about him, because all scripture is about him. It's all directing us to Christ. And we're to see Christ in every psalm, to recognize him there. But he's not just the author, and he's not just the subject, but he's the one who sings with us. And we read that, didn't we, in Psalm 22. That psalm which surely, above all psalms, is a messianic psalm. It begins with the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very words our Saviour used on the cross when he was in deepest hell, as it were, on the cross, in the midst of his agony, the wrath and curse of God being poured down upon him. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Knowingly and willingly using the psalms that he had inspired David to write to express the deep anguish of his soul and the pains of hell which he was enduring. The psalm goes on and talks about his vesture. Upon my vesture lots they cast, and clothes among them share. Something that never happened to David, but it certainly it happened to our Lord Jesus Christ. The Roman soldiers at the bottom of the cross, sharing his clothes and casting lots over his vesture. And then we come to verse 22 of that psalm. And there we have, in the midst of the congregation, in the midst of the church, I will praise thee and declare thy name unto my brethren. Christ praising the Father. Christ leading his people in the midst of my brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. We are his brethren. And in the midst of the congregation, I will praise thee. I will show forth thy praises. I will declare thy name within the great congregation. And these very words, fascinatingly, picked up in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. The captain of our salvation made perfect through sufferings. And there, this psalm, Psalm 22, verse 22 is quoted. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise to thee. Again, referring to Christ. Christ leading us in the singing. You know, Christ loved to pray when he was on earth. Early in the morning, late at night, through the day, praying always, constantly praying, praying without ceasing. But he also loved to praise. Praise and prayer are really two sides of the same thing. Constantly praising, constantly worshipping, singing psalms to God. And Christ today is in heaven, and he's making intercession for us. He's praying for us. In his human nature, as a man, as the God-man, he is praying for us. But he's not just praying for us. He's leading us in praise as well. And in the midst of the church, I will praise thee. In the midst of the great congregation, I will praise thee. And so, the Lord Jesus himself is leading our singing. And when we sing these psalms, we're singing Christ's psalms, with Christ as our presenter. And as we sing them on earth, he is singing them in heaven before the throne. How lovely. How lovely to think of our Saviour singing. We sing here below with our croaky voices, but the Lord Jesus in heaven makes it into beautiful music. Sweetest music that was ever heard, presented in the golden bowl of incense before the throne, sweet music of heaven presented before God in heaven. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in time, in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Yes, we rejoice in harvest, and Israel rejoiced in the corn and the wine. But we join with Christ in heaven with more joy than those who have plenty of corn and wine. With more joy, we join with 144,000 who have the Father's name written upon their foreheads. 12 times 12 times 1,000, symbolical of a multitude which no man can number. The 12 tribes of Israel, and the 12 apostles, and the church of the Old Testament, and the church of the New Testament, all gather together with the one great precentor, the Lord Jesus Christ, leading the singing, praising God. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased, rejoicing in salvation, in God's love, in God's salvation, in pardon, in sanctification, in glorification, in bliss forevermore. He loved me and he gave himself for me. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.